Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. It's been good just to be able to gather together and just be before our Lord. As Campbell's introduced the elders, it's good for the family to see who the elder team is. Currently, I'm holding the chairperson role. Campbell has been our longest serving elder, followed by Jeremy, and then Joel and Grant have both just joined the team recently. So just following on from emails, an email was sent out on Friday to our church family, and today is really just talking through that. So we'll just, might be a little bit scripted just to get the detail right in that, but I guess it's just a journey that we've been on together as a family. And that's the reviewing our current position on the role of women as elders, teachers, and pastors. So over the last few months, as a church community, we've been working through this process of the review, and as elders, we've now been able to conclude a position on the subject. So we have concluded that both men and women can serve in all leadership roles in CBC. That is, both men and women can be appointed as elders, teach God's word publicly at the church, to the whole church, and to be employed as pastors. So as we think about our church community, we see that there is a lot of diversity and there are varying views on all aspects of life. But we are able to come together in unity because of the love and grace that has been given to us by our Lord Jesus, displayed in our salvation through the finished work of Christ. So I think, it's a view that the elders share, is that it's important as a faith community that we can wrestle with the points of difference and to continue to challenge each other in our faith as long as it's done in the context of love and unity. The content of this review has the potential to cause disunity if we allow it to become more important than the foundational truths that have brought us together to begin with. So we're going to each of the elders are going to share a little part in today's, summary. And we're going to start with Jeremy and Joel, and they're going to give us an overview of the process that we've been on over the course of the review. We'll start with Jeremy.
Thanks, Will. I'm kind of going to read most of this, so will I get the words right? Little note to self, though, if you're going to read stuff up the front, don't forget your glasses. Anyway, we'll see how we get going. Yeah, it'll be just one big blur. The process began at an eldership level about 18 months ago, and there's been a growing conversation since that time. As you can imagine, the process of finding out the right questions to ask, along with how they were going to be answered in a biblically and contextually correct way, was a complex task. It involved people from all ends of the spectrum as far as experience and position is concerned. To give you an idea of how the process worked, I'd like to give you some context around an example of some of the cultural complexities around any biblical issue. I attended a Global Leadership Summit a couple of weeks ago with some other people from CBC, and one of the speakers there gave an illustration that really resonated with me around the idea of the cultural diversity that exists within a church context. So I want to share the illustration with you this morning. It was based around a survey that was done by a guy called Mark Powell, and he's a biblical scholar. And it was an international study that he had done, and it was around the whole story of the prodigal son. Now, most of you will be aware of the story of the prodigal son, but I want to give you an idea just of how culture plays a role in how we think. So basically what he did was he sent survey questions out to pastors from all around the world, and then he gathered together the data and put it all together. The question that he asked was, why was the son in the pig pen? Simple question. Now the results were really interesting. So all the results were collated from Russia, and they came back, and 75% of the Russian pastors that were surveyed said, because there was a famine. So the son was in the pen because there was a famine. So 75% of Russians said that. When they got the results back in from Africa, 70% of the pastors said, because no one gave him anything. When the poll results came back in from the USA, 90% of the pastors responded, because he squandered his wealth. And it's really interesting, because if you asked me that question, I would probably go with the USA answered, with the USA answer, in that I would think that the guy was in the pen because he squandered his wealth. The interesting thing about that is that when you start to look at scripture in that, and it's going to come up on the screen now, let's just read what that passage of scripture says about the story. It says, not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth. Yay, I had the right answer. Except you need to read on further. Because it goes on to say, he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine. Oh, hang on a minute. There's more to it than that, isn't there? In that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. See how context and culture plays a part in how we think? The guys from different countries had focused in on different parts of that scripture to come up with their reasoning as to why the son was in the pig pen. We do that without thinking a lot of the time because of the stories that we collectively have as a cultural, in the culture of New Zealand. So it's really important for us to actually have a wider discussion about the overarching narrative of the Bible. And that was one of the things that we had to do as part of this process as elders, is look at the overarching narrative of this issue. I just thought that was a really interesting illustration of how we do things so differently sometimes. Oh, let me just turn over. Okay, I've said some of that. Yeah, cool. I'll say it how I've read it. We all come into biblical conversations with a history of experience, teaching, context, and culture. It's not as simple as the black and white text, even though I wish it was. I believe that the prodigal son survey is a great example of a healthy conversation from diverse groups of people with differing perspectives. When we come together in this way, I believe we get a wider and fuller perspective of biblical truth. As in deciphering the message of the story of the prodigal son, the elders initially had conversations concerning women in leadership around the context of biblical text, collective beliefs, external papers, and sermons. The advisory group was then convened in July this year as part of a desire to draw in a wider range of people from differing age and faith perspectives, along with seeking to receive input from the wider church. Once the advisory group finished their discussions, the elders then came together and made the final decision. The process we've undertaken has been invaluable in being able to flesh out which parts of Scripture speak to the issue and how culture plays a part in the decisions we make. As we've come to a decision out of the process undertaken, it's with a common attitude of a heartfelt desire to see the church move forward in a healthy, inclusive, and biblically sound way.
So the advisory group, we met for about 11 weeks-ish. I think it sort of gapped a little bit in the middle there, but that was the real interesting process for all of us, coming from completely different perspectives, looking at the scripture. I'll focus here on my reading here. It was a real challenge to look at the questions that had been asked by the elders and try and understand what they were meaning and really get everybody on the same page around that conversation. When we first met, there was a little bit of, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? So there was a lot of conversation in the initial couple of weeks before Campbell got up and spoke to us and sort of taught on the subject for three weeks. And that was really good because it was healthy, because then we went away from those first few meetings with a real clarity around what we were looking into, what we were studying, and direction. Campbell, we decided at that point to take a break, spend some time on our own personal lives, looking at the scripture, looking at other theologians, what they'd put together and how they'd come to their conclusions. And that was really good. It was, for me personally, it was a really big journey. This process hasn't been straightforward and clean for any of us. And Campbell spoke. We listened and we learned a lot through that process, I think, as well. And asked us to really question and look at those scriptures deeply. And then we joined together again, and we had some support from other people that came and took minutes and did other things. And we chewed on the scriptures that really mattered, and that was a really slow, in-depth process. It wasn't quickly, nothing was brushed over. We really did challenge both sides of the equation quite in-depth and detailed. And as the submissions came in, we took those in, we read them, we fleshed them out and really took some time to understand where people were coming from and look at that and try and, yeah, just use that to help us with our process. And I just want to thank those that were in the group for their time that they put in. It was extensive. It wasn't a five-minute journey for them. And they were great. It was really appreciated. So the group, we chewed on those thoughts, we looked at it, and we concluded and left that in the hands of the elders to really come up with the final decision and make that call on where they went.
Cool, and thanks, Joel, for leading the advisory group. I know it wasn't sort of a role that you can just take on, and I hope it all works. You have to put a bit of thought into direction and a bit of planning, so appreciate your time in that. So both Joel and Grant were part of the advisory group during this time. During this time of the advisory group is when they came on to eldership. So from an elder's perspective, it was really good to have Joel and Grant journeying the same along with the rest of us, so we're all sort of in it together. So just going to get Campbell now to give us a brief overview on the core reasons behind our review conclusion.
Thanks. So there's three main thoughts here. And the first one is just a real valuing of the Word of God. And that's something that's been a key part of City Bible Church since we first began almost 23 years ago. Thus the fact that Bible's even in our name. And so we just really value God's Word. God's Word contains a story of equality with diversity, but in a broken world. And so these are some of the things that we highlighted, I guess, from our journey through God's Word. One is the things that took place in the beginning. And so we certainly spent quite some time in the Genesis 1 to 3. In the first two chapters, we read that Adam and Eve were created equal in value and given equal responsibility. Both were created in God's image and both created to rule over creation. They were created uniquely, male and female, but both were called to rule the earth through serving the earth, both leaders and both servants. This also introduces us to God's style of leadership. And I guess that was one of the asides to our study of this topic, was to be reminded again of what actual leadership looks like from God's perspective. Then we journeyed into Genesis 3 and looking at the curse, which tells the story of Adam and Eve's disobedience and betrayal of God. The unity of Adam and Eve was broken, and the tension of dominance and resistant servitude between men and women was the result. And this is what's continued to play out in our communities and our homes ever since. leading or ruling over each other in a dominant way came as a result of the fall. We then considered, I guess, the larger story from creation through redemption right through to kingdom, and considering what it meant to be in Christ. Galatians 3:28 was a key passage here where we consider that Christ's finished work on the cross brings redemption to the division of race, of slavery, and of gender. In Christ, the original created order is redeemed as men and women once again are given equal value in God's kingdom. Paul's teaching is important and necessary because there already existed inequality of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female, and so he speaks to that. And I guess as we journeyed there into Galatians, we then looked at the early church, also looking at the life of Christ and then as the church was born and then the teaching that went out to the church. What we see there is a progressive elevating of women from a position of servitude under male dominance within both the culture and the church to one of honour and equality. While we see glimpses of this in Israel's story, we see a much stronger and bolder countercultural inclusion of women in the life of Jesus and the apostles. This is seen in increasing the equal honour and opportunity for women in the maturing church that is countercultural. Where instruction is given concerning gender and role to the church, we sought as elders to understand the context and the content of the writer and then apply this to our own context. In so doing, we discovered a freedom to continue this progressive restoration of men and women to God's created design of equality and servant leadership. And then finally, concerning our value of the Word of God, was we considered the kingdom. There is no distinction between male and female in the kingdom, both now and future, as we will all serve as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. This is what Peter writes about specifically in his instructions. Though he gives instructions about men and women in his letter, he also speaks generically of the collection of all who belong to Christ and who we are being built up to be. When Jesus is asked about marriage, it's interesting that he talks about in heaven that there will be no marriage there, inferring that the gender will have no place in the eternal state. And so we just value the Word of God, and I guess that led us to a place where we felt a freedom to choose something. And what as elders we chose is this. We chose inclusion. I guess that's deeply moved by Jesus. If you follow the story of Jesus and his life, it's a very inclusive life. Often at the expense of how others saw him, and certainly open himself to attack from, I guess, the then leadership. We desire our community to be known for being inclusive, not exclusive. When we think of the exclusion of woman versus the inclusion of woman, we choose inclusion. We did not find the exclusion of woman, but the full inclusion of woman in creation, in redemption, and in the future kingdom. In the past, many Christ lovers and followers have found it hard to feel valued and be empowered to use their gifts because of their gender. This really came to my attention about 5 years ago. I was sitting out in the cafe with a really good friend of mine, Rachel. Rachel works down with government departments in Wellington now. She used to work here in Hamilton. And Rachel and I sat there and she was sharing with me about her faith in Christ and her desire to connect into a local church. And she'd been considering CBC becoming her church home. She loved who we were, what we stood for, and our presence in the community. She's an incredibly gifted, talented lady, a gifted teacher and communicator and leader. And she said to me, "I can't be part of your church family because there's not a place for me here." And that really disturbed me. And I would say for me 5 years ago, that began my journey to where we are today. And I guess the decision that we've made together was that, I choose inclusion. And that's what we choose together. It's been interesting that in the last few months, through conversations and submissions received, we have found that this is not only true of Rachel, but this has been true of some of you who are here. True within our CBC family. In our current context, we believe that we damage the reputation of the church and our faith by holding on to a culture of male-only leadership. We know there'll always be an element of offence with Christ and the gospel, and we should expect this. But when other practices cause the offence and are in the area of freedom, we believe we need to change. And as we change to be fully inclusive of women in all roles of leadership at CBC, we know that that's going to cause some pain and some offence to some people within our church family. And we feel the pain of that. But if we don't make the change, we realise that we will continue to offend people both inside and outside the church family, as well as put up a barrier for many others, hindering them from even considering the faith or belonging to our community. We recognise that by having a male-only leadership community, we miss out on a unique perspective and gifting that the other half of our community brings. And we've known that for ages as elders. We've realised that, and that's so why often we've been consulting with other women in the church and with our wives, because we just realise that there's a whole piece been missing of perspective to our leadership. And we are choosing to honour women in our CBC family by inviting them to use their gifts at all leadership levels as God would equip, empower and call them. So yeah, so to summarise so far, we value God's word. We choose inclusion. But the third one is this, is that we continue to grow. And this has been the surprise for me personally, and I think for us even as an eldership, is that this time of review has been a time of growth for us as elders and for the church, rather than just a time of change. And we certainly saw that within our advisory group, that the very fact that we got around the table and we wrestled with the Word of God and we sought the Spirit's leading and we desired unity is that we grew, and that's been amazing. As we began this process, we were open to being led by God to better understand His Word, listen to His people, and together find a place of agreement. And we became contributors to a conversation rather than an argument, one in which we as elders have experienced growth not only in the gender role discussion, but also in our understanding of leadership in the church in general. And we've experienced the Spirit's leading throughout the process as we've wrestled with the Word, seeking to understand what God is saying to us. And the last piece I'd add in there is that one of the ways that we really sensed the Spirit's leading was when we came to our final meeting. When we had our final meeting as elders, it wasn't our final meeting. I think we thought that we would have three or four more meetings to go. And we'd had several already since the advisory group. But the last night we met on this, as we met, and each one shared their story of where they were up to, there was this incredible unity, and just there'd been a movement within all of us to come to a point much quicker than we'd anticipated of agreement. And when you know the story of each of us, and over the 4 months, we consider that that was the Spirit's work, to have united us and to have brought us, in a way, 4 months, but actually quicker than we anticipated, to a place of agreement. We really saw that as of God. That's it. So that's all I've got. Back to you.
Thanks, Campbell.
And I think Grant's going to
Hi. I'm just going to share with you a little bit about my personal journey through this process. Before the topic of women's leadership was raised recently at CBC, I had not questioned the current view because the position was in line with what I've always been taught and believed to be true, that positions of leadership in the church were to be held by men only. However, as I had not studied this personally for myself, so I chose to keep an open mind and consider both sides as we journey this as a church, and I was invited on to be part of the advisory panel. So through the teachings on Sunday, my own study and the discussions on the advisory panel, I felt I formed a very good understanding of the argument of both sides. This is a complex issue, and full understanding relies on an in-depth study of Scripture, like some that's already been mentioned. It wasn't simply enough to just read passages at face value, but it's important to understand the context of the passages, such as who they were written to and why, and the meaning of the original words in the original text. This is where the work of other scholars, who has spent far more time than I had available to study it, was really helpful with my understanding of what the text meant. As a result of this study, what I've always believed to be true has been challenged. And I then realised I found it difficult to argue the case of CBC's current position in light of that study, as I now believe that the Bible does not prohibit women fulfilling roles of leadership in the church. I'd just say that this hasn't been an easy decision. It hasn't come out without significant wrestling, because it goes against what I'd always understood for years. One hand, I've got what I've always known. On the other hand, I've got what I've learnt from my study. However, my motivation was that I wanted to be true to the Word of God. And that's what's caused me to change my viewpoint. So just a little bit of insight. We each of us have our own personal story on the journey, but that's just telling you what mine is. So thanks.
Cool. Thanks, Grant, for sharing. I guess the question is, what's next? So here at City Bible Church, we are devoted to the Word of God and the essentials of the Father's love, Christ's finished work for us, the Holy Spirit's continued work in us, and the call to love God, love each other, and to love the world. So now as we consider the impact of this review and what it will have on our CBC family, the actual practice of it is still to be established. Initially, change may not even be evident. So an example of that is, at this stage, we're not looking to appoint any new elders this year, say. But when we do, we'll consider both men and women for the role. Another area is, say, like the teaching plan has already been established for the remaining part of the year. So as some of this information may well be new to you, or you want to discuss it further or respond to what has been announced today and through the email, you can either email us elders at elders@cbc.net.nz, or you can contact any one of us personally and we'd welcome that conversation. If you didn't get the email on Friday and you'd like it, please make contact with us. We'll make sure you get it because it's a summary of what we've discussed today anyway. Unity, even amongst diverse views, is our desired outcome. And as family, we have differing emotions with the result of this review. And for some of us, it will take time to process it and just to get our heads around it. However, can we just take a moment right now just to push pause and actually turn our focus to the one whom our church exists, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a passage. Now, it was interesting. I knew this day was coming. We've been planning it for a little while. And as I was reading to my boys, I was reading through John, and this prayer just stuck out. It jumped out of the page. The prayer of Jesus just before he was arrested, just before he was willingly going to the cross for each of us. And he takes time to pray. He takes time to pray for himself with what's coming up. He takes time to pray for the disciples he's been journeying with. But he takes time to pray for each of us, future believers, those that haven't yet trusted in him. So John chapter 17, verse 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I think it's only fitting that now we just gather around the table of communion, a very simple meal together that focuses our attention to Christ, our Saviour. The ultimate act of love shown to each of us so that we can have salvation because Jesus was willing to take on the punishment of our sin, and that we have a future hope because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So the elders are just passing around communion now, and If you were to, just take bread, take cup, and then what I'd like us to do is to just break into, say, little groups of where we are. Let's take communion together. Let's take time to pray together. In that, let's be acknowledging God for His love and His grace for each of us. Let's also be praying for each other as a community.